We're in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We'll begin at verse 31. If you'll remember last week, we began the chapter and we talked about the woman that was taken in the act of adultery. And then from that, we see the people continually trying to trap Jesus. Jesus always has an answer for them. And we ended with verse 30 that says, as he spake these words, many believed on him. And we ended that class by saying that's a good thing. And it's always a good thing when people believe on Jesus. But yet there's more to it than that, and that's what we're going to get into tonight. There's a lot of people today that believe Jesus, but that's about the extent of it. And he is dealing with that type of people right here. I wrote myself a note in my Bible after verse 30. These people would be what you would call faith only. They didn't have anything else except the fact that he had convinced them that he's real, that maybe he is the Messiah, that, you know, he's the one that's talked about, that he's the one that's really doing these miracles. But that's the extent of it. And we know that because Jesus goes in and he tells them, verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him. Now notice that, because this goes completely against Calvinism. Calvinism teaches that people that if you simply believe, that's all that is required. And we see that these people believed. And Jesus speaks directly to these people, the Bible says, that believed. And he said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He puts a contingency on that. It wasn't enough that those people simply believed that he was the Messiah, that they believed that he's Jesus Christ. That wasn't enough, because they weren't really his disciples at this point. They were just like so many people out in the world today. They just simply believed and they stopped. But he goes to tell them, if you continue in my word, then you will be my disciples indeed. Then you will truly be a disciple of mine. But you see, the problem there is he puts that if thing, that if-then policy. I always say the Bible operates on an if-then policy. If you do this, then God will do that. If you don't do this, then God's going to do the other thing. But he tells them, if you really want to be what you are beginning to do, you've got to take it a step farther. It can't simply be that you just believe that I'm real. It's not enough. He says, you have got to continue in my word. What does it mean to continue in his word? Well, first and foremost, you've got to obey. In order to continue in anything, you have to begin this thing. They've got to do what the Word says. He says, you've got to do what I'm telling you, but still that's not enough. You've got to keep on doing what I tell you. All of these things that he was telling us goes back to the first verse of the book. He is the Word, and everything he says comes directly from God the Father. And he's telling them, you've got to listen to every bit of it. You've got to allow your life to follow in the steps that I lead you in. And you've got to do that every day. And what he wanted to tell them in verse 32 is, then you're going to know the truth. The truth is the Word of God. It's the things that he has been teaching and preaching everywhere that he goes. And he says, once you know that truth, the truth can set you free. The Bible always tells us that the power is in the Word of God. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation for everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The power is in the gospel, is in the Word of God. The Bible tells us, 1 Peter 1, verse 21, laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your soul. That's James 1:21. I'm all tongue-tied tonight. But over and over again, he tells us these same things. 1 Peter chapter 1, 22 and 23, the Word is where we purify our souls. That's how we're born again, is through the Word. And this truth, he says, will make you free. Free from what? They misunderstood it. We're going to see that in the next verse. But it's going to make us free from service to Satan. Free from sin. If we obey the words that God would have us to do and we walk in those words every day of our life, then we live a life that is free of sin. Not because we are above sin, we're better than sin, but it's simply because when we obey the word, he imputes righteousness to us. He allows his blood to cover our sins. He does all of those things for us. And he's telling these people that in these few verses. But again, they don't understand it. Verse 33, they answered and said, we be Abraham's seed. Who are Abraham's seed? That's obvious, right? It's the Jews. The Israelite people here that we're talking about, the Hebrews. They say, we're Abraham's seed and we were never in bondage to any man. How can you say we be made free? If somebody's going to be made free, it's a given that there has to be a time that you were a slave. And these people speak up, man, we're from Abraham. We've never been in bondage. Well, never mind the fact that those children of Abraham had been in bondage pretty much from the beginning, right? Not long after Abraham, you see those people go down into what? Egyptian bondage. And they spent 430 years in Egyptian bondage. They finally come up out of bondage. And it's not long to what? They're going into where it is that they're going. And you get into the book of Judges, and what do you have? You have a continuous cycle of these people sinning and God allowing them to be taken captive, to be put into bondage. And they would cry out to God and beg and plead, and then God would provide a judge to come in and free them from that bondage. They've always been in bondage. And even at the time of this writing, they are in bondage from the Romans. The Romans had total control over them. Remember, we talked last week, they want to kill Jesus. But they can't do it. Why? Because they're under the control of the Romans. And the Romans won't allow them to do that, so they're in bondage at this time. But yet they want to claim we've never been in bondage. But maybe a little bit deeper of what they're thinking is they believe within them that just because they are in the lineage of Abraham, they've got something that nobody else has. They think they're more important and they're a little better than everybody else because they can trace their lineage back to one of those 12 tribes that descended from Abraham. And they are arrogant. Jesus, how do you think you're going to make us free? We're already who we're supposed to be. We're God's chosen people. How can it get any better? You see, they didn't worry about doing what it said. They just simply focused on, here's my family, and therefore I'm good. But that's not enough. Verse 34. Jesus answered and he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. Whosoever, that's anybody. It doesn't matter who your great-great-grandpa was, Jewish people. Doesn't matter what tribe you came from. Whosoever lives an unrestrained lifestyle, that's what committeth sin means. You live an unrestrained lifestyle. You just kind of do the things that you would. And you don't hold back based upon what the Word of God says. You just live like you want to live. And he says, when you live like that, you are a servant of sin. In fact, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 16, you're either a servant of sin unto death or you're a servant of righteousness or servant of obedience unto righteousness. You're one of the two things. Either way, you are a servant, but one of them is sinful and leads to death. One of them grants you eternal life. And he's telling these people, you're in bondage. You're in bondage. When you are a servant to Christ, we're going to find out the next verse, he makes us free. He makes us part of the household. And that's what verse 35 says, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. You see, if you take and you look back at our history in this country, and you look at those people and they would go down through their lives and they would own these slaves, but the rightful person or the rightful heir of that house had control. And that person could free the slaves if they wanted to. They could do whatever it is that they wanted to. And the Bible here is telling us when we become a true disciple of the Lord, when we continue in His Word and He makes us free, the Son has the power to do that because He has always abided in the house. And the house is God's. We read in Hebrews chapter 3 about that, verse 4 through 6. God is the one who built everything. It all belongs to Him, and therefore He has the rightful ability to give to whom He will. And Jesus Christ is His Son, so therefore He can free whom He will. And He only frees those who know the truth and abide and continue in that truth throughout their life. And we've got to understand that. And even though He's trying to teach those people that during this time period, the same holds true for us. If we continue to live that unrestrained lifestyle, and there's not a war going on within our members, that's what Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 14, talks about. You know, Paul says, within my members, there's a war. It's a spiritual versus a carnal or fleshly war. And he says, it's continually like within my body that we're butting heads. If you don't feel that war today, then you're a servant of sin. You're living an unrestrained lifestyle. And Jesus is trying to warn us of that. And He is the only one, verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. He's the only one that can do that. He's the rightful heir of what God has to offer. And according to Romans chapter 8, verse 17, we can be joint heirs with Christ. The Bible says if we suffer with Him, then we can be glorified with Him. And we're a joint heir because He makes us that. He frees us from that bondage, and we're no longer a bondman, but we're a freeman. And that is a beautiful thing, and He's trying to get these people to see this. But again, they're thinking in a purely physical sense. He says, verse 37, I know that you are Abraham's seed. Again, physically, I know that's where you descended from. I know you can trace it back to what tribe it is. He says, but you seek to kill me. He says, because my word hath no place in you. I know physically that may be what you claim to be, but you're not that in spirit. Because, see, again, the physical lineage didn't matter. That wasn't what was important. And he says, if you were truly a spiritual child of Abraham, you wouldn't seek to kill me. You would be looking for me. Because isn't that one of the promises made to Abraham? Through your seed, all nations of the earth shall be blessed. How was that going to be accomplished? Jesus Christ is that seed, according to Galatians chapter 3. He is the seed of Abraham. And these people should have known that. I mean, they have researched all of these things, and yet it's written, but yet they have refused to see it. He says, verse 38, I speak that which I have seen with my Father. You guys don't understand. You guys, remember, are judging based upon appearance, and they're not judging anything righteously. He says, but the things I say, the things I speak is what I've seen. And he says, you do that which you have seen with your Father. Now, he's getting kind of harsh here. He's getting very blunt. He says, I do what I see my Father do, and you do what you see your Father do. Now, we're going to see who that Father is in a moment. I suspect some of you already know. Verse 39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. See, they didn't understand what he was getting at, verse 38. He wasn't telling them that they have done what they've seen their father Abraham do, but he was speaking of something else. But they're not going to claim that. They say, Abraham's our father. He says, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. If you claim to be followers of him, if you claim to live your life like him, you would do what Abraham did. What did Abraham do? Well, in Hebrews 11, verse 8, the Bible says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out of the place God called him. That's in Genesis chapter 12. The Bible says he obeyed. He obeyed. He heard the word of the Lord, and he believed it, but he believed it more, deeper than what these people did. Oh, they may believe Jesus is real, but they didn't believe it enough to do what Abraham did. They didn't obey it. In Hebrews 4, verse 12, or Romans 4, verse 12, the Bible says, we are also children if we walk in the steps of faith of Abraham. If we do the things that Abraham did. Every time God called out to Abraham, every time. You know, Abraham did exactly what God said. You know that, and I know that. And you know what? These people knew that. They knew that Old Testament Bible. And there's not a doubt in my mind that they knew everything in the book of Genesis that Abraham did. And they probably even knew more about Abraham than we do. This was a long time ago, no doubt. They had traditions perhaps even written down and all of those things. They knew about Abraham. But Abraham always heeded the word of the Lord. And they didn't. Verse 40, he says, but now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. He says, I've told you the truth. I've told you that God wants to grant you eternal life. I've told you how to be free of sin, to no longer be a slave, but you still want to kill me. And Abraham didn't do that. Abraham did not have an ulterior motive. Abraham's motive was simply to serve God. The Bible says Abraham was a friend of God. The Bible says, Genesis 15, verse 6, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And we've already established that righteousness is only counted unto us when we do what God asks us to do. That's the only time it's counted. So when the Bible says Abraham believed and it was counted, that means Abraham believed and he acted, he obeyed. And he became a righteous individual because that's what God had given to him. So he says, you're not like Abraham. Verse 41, you do the deeds of your father. Again, he's being very blunt with them. And he's trying to get them to see without just simply lambasting them. But it's not going to work with them. He can't tiptoe around it. Verse 41, you do the deeds of your father. Then they said unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Wayne Jackson says that this was a vicious slur. And they were saying Jesus was born of fornication. I don't believe that's what they're saying. I believe they are simply trying to refute what Jesus is saying. He keeps telling them, you act like your father. You act like your father. But he's not talking about Abraham. So they simply say, we're not born of fornication. We didn't descend from someone else. We are simply children of Abraham. Their lineage may have been from Abraham, but there nothing else came from Abraham. Verse 42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. They had just said the previous verse, they have a father, it's God. And he says, if you love God, you got to love me. There's no pick and choose. Can't have one without the other, and we talked a little bit about that last week. He says, you can't pick and choose, for I proceeded and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. How many times do you think he said this in this book? That's what it's all been about, right? I came from God. God sent me. I say what God said to do. I do what God said to do. I always listen to what he said. Everything is continually, over and over and over again. But the people are not listening. And that's what he tells them, verse 43. Why do you not understand my speech? What's hard to understand about verse 42? Now think about that just for a second. He says, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. That's easy to understand, right? He says, if you love God, you got to love me. Why? Because that's where I came from. Everything I do, everything I say comes from him. And that's not hard to understand. And he's trying to ask them that. Why is it such a problem for you guys? Why was it a problem? Arrogance, pride, traditions, all of those things. That was the problem. It wasn't that it was difficult to understand. Why is it that people today reject truth? Is it hard to understand? No. But it's because of arrogance and pride and family ties, traditions, all of those things. That's why people today, they can't understand. Jesus says the reason you can't understand, verse 43, is because you cannot hear my word. You have, in a figurative sense, put your fingers in your ear and you don't want to hear it. You don't want to think about those things. You just want to do what it is that you want to do. And it had been prophesied for many, many years that was going to be the case. Verse 44, he just lays it all on the line. He's told them two different times before this, you act like your father. Now he's going to tell them who their father is. He says, you are of your father, the devil. That's pretty harsh, right? You know, we get excited today if the preacher preaches too hard or he says something that we deem to be harsh. Let me ask you something. You ever heard anything any more harsh than this? He says, you are directly from the devil. That's straight to the point. He's not mincing words. There's no sugarcoating. There's nothing. You're of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. You're going to act just like him. You're going to desire the same things that he desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. The Bible says he abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Your father is nothing but a murderer and a liar, a deceiver, an accuser. You can go through and you can think of all the things that Satan has been called, and Jesus says, you people, now hold on a minute. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the people from verse 30. The people that the Bible said believed on him. He says, you don't really believe on me. You have got nothing but a simple belief only, faith only thing. And you have no intentions to continue in that thing. You're not going to do what I say to do. Oh, you may have a mental acknowledgement, but that's the extent of it. Because you are nothing but worldly. And that's it. You're just like the devil. Now you would think, somebody says that, man, I'd ruffle some feathers, wouldn't it? If I get up and preach that Sunday, you think anybody's going to get mad at me? Probably, right? Well, that's what Jesus says. Verse 45, and because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. He says, you are descendant of the devil, and all he is concerned about is lies. And I have laid out the truth before you, and there's no way to misunderstand it, and you refuse it. Why? Because you're more concerned about the lies of your father. He's convinced you. And let me tell you something, church. I am thoroughly convinced we don't give the devil enough credit. We don't. You know, we talk about God and all of his glory and all the things he does, and rightly so, and God is powerful. Satan is nowhere near as powerful as God, but let me tell you something. He's powerful. And he knows what he's doing. He knows how to dangle, you know, that right out in front of us to get us to do the things that we don't maybe necessarily want to do. But he's good at it. He is a liar. He is a deceiver. And these people here were on the cusp of becoming disciples, and he has completely turned them off from being what they could be because he's good, again, at what he does. And Jesus tells them, you don't believe me because of this. Verse 46. If you don't believe me, if you think I'm wrong, if you think what I'm telling you is not true, he says, which of you will convince me or convict me of sin? Well, the Bible says everybody has sinned, right? Everybody but him. And Jesus says, if you think that I'm lying, if you think that I'm trying to deceive you, which one of you will bring an accurate accusation against me? Anybody else want to do that tonight? Anybody else want to come up here and stand in the front and look out over this audience and say, who wants to bring an accusation against me? Nobody else wants to do that, right? Why? Because there's always somebody got something against us, right? Because we always do something that is not right. But Jesus says, you want to say that I'm lying, convict me of sin. Tell me what I've done that's wrong. Name one thing. He's going to be waiting a while if he's waiting for a response, right? They were continually trying to convict him of sin. They were continually trying to trap him, but nobody ever could. And here they don't. The response they come up with in just a moment is comical, really. He says, verse 46, the latter part, and if I say the truth, why do you believe me not? If you can't bring an accurate accusation, if you can't show proof that I am a liar, then why don't you believe me? It's a pretty good question, right? If you can't deny what I'm saying, then what's the problem? Well, we already said the problem. The arrogance and the pride and traditions and all those things that they had. Verse 47. He that is of God heareth God's words. Now notice that. And that holds true to us today just as much as it did them. If we are truly of God, we hear or heareth, as it says, God's words. We continually hear those words. We let those words find lodging in our heart, Colossians 3:16. They dwell within that heart and they lead us to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh, Romans 8, verse 1. That's what the words of God do. So Jesus lays that out. If you're of God, then you continue to hear the words of God. But he says, ye therefore, because of the fact I just laid out, you hear them not, because you're not of God. That's harsh again, isn't it? I mean, point blank in their face, you claim to be children of God. You say God's your Father. You say all of these things. But Jesus says you're not of God. Why? Because they're of the devil, verse 44. Well, verse 48. I said their response was comical. Jesus had just told them they're from the devil. Verse 48, then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? You ever heard a kid, somebody calls them something, they say, you are. Right? That's pretty much what they said. Jesus says, you are from the devil, and they say, you are. Is that the best thing to come up with? Not only did they say that he was or had a devil or from the devil, they said he was a Samaritan. And if you've studied much, you understand that a Samaritan was a half-breed and they were frowned upon and looked down upon, and a Jew had no dealings with a Samaritan. You remember that from chapter 4 with the woman at the well. And they are really putting Jesus down here. These are the people that claim to believe upon him in verse 30. And Satan has deceived them to this point. Verse 49, Jesus answered and he said, I have not a devil. He says, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I'm not here claiming anything out of any kind of sinful way. I'm not sent here by Satan. And man, he's been accused of that so many times. And that's what ties into that unpardonable sin in Matthew chapter 12. They accused him of casting out demons by Beelzebub. They rejected the proof. And therefore, they committed an unpardonable sin. If we reject the proof, there's no other way that we can be saved. The truth's what makes us free. And the miracles were to simply prove that the truth was real. And if they reject that, there's nothing else he can do. And he says, I honor God by telling you the truth, and you dishonor me by rejecting it, by refusing to obey the things that I lay out before you. He says, I want to save you. That's what he's saying. But you won't have anything of it. He says, and I seek not mine own glory, but there is one that seeketh and judgeth. I'm not here to try to gain followers. I'm not here to be a big socialite and to be the most popular person going through the temple. That's not what I'm about. That's nothing to do with me. He's humble. He said, there's one that seeketh and judgeth, and that's God. God sent him here to do a job, and he says, that's the reason that I'm here. Verse 51, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Now that's going to really stir him up. If you keep my saying, if you obey my words, if you allow that truth to free you from that sin, he says, you will never die. Now you and I understand he is speaking spiritually, right? But they don't have a grasp of that. And even though you and I understand that he's speaking spiritually, don't we appreciate that? Don't we realize that if we will keep his saying, if we will continue in his word, then we're indeed his followers, his disciples. The truth that we have obeyed has led us to be made free through his blood. And when that happens and we continue in that, then there's no death, at least not spiritual death. Oh, there may be death of the physical body, but that's just a temporary tabernacle anyways, as the Bible calls it. But they were very upset. Then the Jews said unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Man, we have trapped you now. You've been talking about Abraham and how Abraham was a follower and did everything that you said. We've got you now. You've got to be from Satan. You said if a man follows you that he won't see death. They say Abraham is dead. Physically, right? Yeah. And the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Verse 53, art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets which are dead? Whom do you make yourself? Are you greater than Abraham? Are you greater than the prophets? They didn't think so, but was he? Yeah. Wasn't there a whole book of the Bible that simply laid that out in parallel forms from the beginning to the end, the book of Hebrews? Jesus is greater. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than the law. He's greater than Abraham. He's greater than everybody and everything. He is supreme. He's greater than Melchizedek. He's greater than everybody. And don't you think they had read things of the sort throughout the prophets and the law? Yeah. But you see, their problem is now they're thinking, Jesus, who do you say you are? Why are you making yourself to be more than these people that we hold of the highest esteem? Well, Jesus answered and he says, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. I'm not trying to make myself anything, he says. I'm not trying to boast about me. I'm not trying to honor myself, because if I do that, I mean, that's not what it's about. We don't try to honor ourselves. That's what he said in the Sermon on the Mount, right? We don't do all of these things to build ourselves up. We do them to give God the glory. He said, it is my Father that honoreth me. It's God. He says, it's of whom you say that he is your God. Well, that's a slap in the face too, right? I'm not here to try to build myself up, but yet God builds me up. God honors me. You know that God that you say that you belong to? That one that you're claiming your allegiance to? He's the one that testifies of me. He's the one that honors me. He's the one that has sent me. He's the one that's with me. And you've rejected all of it. You don't want to have any part of it. He says, yet you have not known him. Continue to be very blunt. He says, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. Well, that's harsh again, isn't it? If I make something up and I tell an untruth, then I'll be just like you, nothing but a liar. He says, but I know him, and I keep his sayings. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. That is an interesting verse. And you know where I read a lot of things about this verse, and you could come up with a lot of different speculations of maybe how this happened, but the truth of this matter is it's not revealed unto us. We know that in Matthew chapter 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus is there with who? Moses and Elijah, right? And Moses and Elijah, in a sense, saw his day. They saw him as the Messiah walking among men, there to give his life a ransom for many. Is it possible that at some point during his life, Abraham did the same? Maybe. He tells them Abraham saw his day. Oh, maybe you could say, well, he saw it by faith. Indeed, he saw it by faith. Maybe he saw it more than that. The Bible says he saw it and was glad of it. Now, we won't ever know exactly how deep that is. But maybe someday we will in heaven. But these people would have none of it. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? That's a good question, right? Abraham's been dead for a couple thousand years. And they say, you're not even 50. How in the world are you going to say you have seen Abraham? They thought they'd got him now for sure. There's no way around this. You can't claim to see Abraham when you're not, you know, that old. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. We said the purpose of the book of John is to prove the deity of Christ. Do you realize that phrase, I am, just screams deity? You don't follow it with anything else. You know, we may say a lot of things today, I am this or I am that. But Jesus just leaves it. He says, I am. So what does that mean? That means I am everything, right? He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He's the all power. He's everything. And he tells them, before Abraham was even born, I was still the I am. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's how the book begins. And that's what he's telling them right here. I am. I've always been, I always will be. No beginning, no end. Well, that is saying he is equal with God. Again, that is saying he is deity. And in the minds of these people, that's blasphemy. And blasphemy is worthy of what? Death. And they're angry now. They went from believers in verse 30 to now in verse 59, they took up stones to cast at him. They went and did a complete 180. Now they want to kill him. You know, I can remember Brother B. Ratton, I'm telling me a story in India, the complete reverse of this. He said he was preaching one time in a meeting, and I could tell you the preacher's name, but I won't. And that preacher came to that meeting there in India, and he came to that meeting with stones in his hand. And he had a plan. And Brother Ratnam says that he preached the gospel unto that man, and slowly that man dropped his stones. And at the end of that lesson, he became a Christian. And that man has probably baptized more people in India than anybody I know. A good man. But here's the reverse. These people didn't drop their stones. They didn't hear the words and change their lives. They simply heard the word and it made them more bitter. It made them more angry. And you realize the word has that effect on people? Acts chapter 2, the people heard the word of God and they were cut to the heart. They were pricked. And they were just like the story I told from India. What do I do? I want to make it right. Acts chapter 7, the people were cut to the heart. They were pricked when Stephen preached that message. And what did they do? Just like these people. They got angry, they got upset, and they picked up stones. They weren't going to let things go. They were going to escalate. And it's sad how that the word has different effects upon people. But Jesus, the Bible says, hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. It wasn't his time yet, not ready to die, but it didn't stop him. I want you to notice something. You think Jesus knew that was going to happen? Why didn't he back off? If you knew, or let's say me, let's say I know Sunday that there's going to be a group of people standing outside waiting to kill me, you think I'd change my sermon? Probably. Tried to be real nice, wasn't I? Tiptoe around. Jesus didn't do that. He knew what was going to happen. Why did he not do that? I think sometimes something we fail to understand is if we avoid telling people the real truth, we are doing them a great disservice. We are. If we avoid telling them the real truth, we don't love them. We don't. Because if we love them, we want them to go to heaven. And we want them to get their life right. And if we tiptoe around and if we sugarcoat it, we give them a sense that everything is okay and there's no reason to make a change. And brethren, that's not what Jesus was about. And we've got to be like Jesus. Let's be people of the book and stand up on the word and do the things he would have us to do. I appreciate your attention, but our time is gone. If you would bow with me.